Hey, so we've been going through the series. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed the series. I've had a number of people talk about how much they've enjoyed the series. It's talking about how to get victory over our thought lives. One of the greatest challenges we have in our lives, spiritual warfare, is our thought life. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the Bible talks about how we can actually bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. That means that even our thought life is supposed to be right. And that's really kind of interesting to think about, is when you think about it, most people, because they don't see the outward things, they don't worry about their thought life. But what you do outwardly will be won in that battle and that arena of your thought life. If you can clean up your thought life, it'll help you clean up your all parts of your life. And so we've gone through a lot of different things, and we're coming this morning to a spot. Last week we looked at renunciating things, getting rid of things, not just turning over a new leaf, but burning down the tree, getting rid of all the things that were wicked and all those things that were evil. Because when we looked at all those different sins, we looked at things about the occult, but then we looked through a bunch of things that most of us deal with in one way, shape, or form. And in that thought process, we come to this realization now, there's going to be people that I've offended. There's God that I've offended, and there's people that I've offended. Now, what am I supposed to do with these people and those other things? So we're going to look at this thought for a little while, reconciliation where needed. Reconciliation where needed. So last week we talked about renunciating. We talked about getting rid of repentance, whatever you want to call it. We looked at things in our lives that many times we let stay and let hang on. We looked at bad attitudes. We looked at bitterness. We looked at all types of things, just throwing so many things, unconfessed sin. We looked at so many things just to show you, yes, the occult is something that we would all teach and we all preach and we would all yell and scream, let's get rid of it and let's get out of it. And that's the truth. But with these other sins, we showed you how some of them specifically say in the Word of God that we're giving a room for the devil. We're giving him a spot to work. We're giving room for him to tolerate, and giving him a spot, a place. And even in one of the verses, even talked about how we're not ignorant of his devices, but we still choose to hold on to certain things that we don't think is affecting other people. And the reality is we give that place to the devil. So we talked about renunciating those things and talk about if you really, truly want to have victory in your thought life, that's how you're going to do it, is by getting rid of those things and completely turning away from them. Burning down all the paths, everything that leads to that. And we looked at that. I enjoyed that lesson last week. This one's about reconciliation this morning. There's some things that we got to remember. All the good things come from God. All the bad things come from the devil. And the devil, many times, remember, you're dealing with your thoughts. This is something some people deal with. Maybe you don't deal with it. I've dealt with it before in the past. These are things that I've thought about. The devil will come up to you, and he will continually bring up the past. He'll say things, look at what you did. How could God ever forgive you for what you've done? And that's something the devil, he brings into our heart and brings into our mind. It is contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that he has forgiven. Not only is God forgiven, he's forgotten it, and the devil wants to bring it up. Devil is the one that always brings guilt up. The Lord is the one that always brings the hope up. And we got to remember, if we looked at the devil in the first couple of chapters, Satan never tells the whole truth, and he seldom tells a complete lie. Quite often, there is a partial truth in his accusation. And our spiritual warfare demands what Paul refers to as a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward men. And we got to come to this moment in time to understand that conscience has a Godward aspect and a manward aspect. There are specific means to have a clear conscience in both directions. You say, why is this important? Because if you have a conscience that's right, then the devil doesn't have anything he can accuse you of. If you made things right with God and you've made things right with man, where is he going to bring things up in your heart and bring things up in your mind? It's kind of, in a way, disarming the devil. Now, is it easy? No, because we talk about things such as things that we like to hold on to, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that we like to do things our way. But as we are willing to have a right conscience, and Paul talks about this in Acts 24:16, wonderful passages of scripture. Paul is there, the church, he's there, the ministers or the preachers from Ephesus have come, he's saying goodbye to them, and he says to them, look, I have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward man. My heart is right. My mind is clear. I've done everything I know how to make sure my heart and my mind is right with God and also with man. So comes the next question is, how can you have a good conscience, or how can you obtain a good conscience? The Bible says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And also, 1 Timothy 1:19, and you can look in your scriptures there if you want to, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And some people who have stopped holding the faith, some people who are not interested in having a good conscience, not having our relationship right with God and right with man, has caused problems and made their life a shipwreck. And so we're going to look at this a little bit today. To be honest with you, I don't think we can cover it all one day. Someday in the future, we might talk a little bit more about forgiveness and talking about reconciliating with other people. This morning's lesson is going to be mostly a focus on our reconciliation with God, because that's where it starts. When God convicts us, when God convicts our hearts. In the strict sense, we cannot get right with God by first getting right with people. It always begins with God, and God shows us where our sin is. God shows us where our problem is. We reconcile with people because we are right with God. When we are completely right with God and our conscience is void of offense towards God, then we can allow him to follow us and teach us and show us the things he wants us to learn concerning how to deal with other people. The order here is important. It must become God first and man second. Now, some people will say you can't be right with God until you get right with man. And in all reality, if you're going to be right with God, you have to live according to his standard, according to what he says, according to what his word says. And as you see what you've done in his word and you learn from God, God will lead and direct you on how to reconcile with other people. So that's when it's talking about a good conscience. You say, well, how in the world can I have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and void of offense to man? And faith has something to do with it. We reconcile with people because we are right with God. Sometimes people will try to make you feel guilty. Sometimes people will say, you did this to me, and you did this to me, and you did this to me. And they want you to make reconciliation. And there's nothing wrong with you going and confronting, because the Bible talks about talking with someone and having a conversation with somebody and going through that. And then God can work in their heart and God can work in their mind about what they've done. But if you go and you nag someone, or you go and continually try to bring the conviction of God in their heart and life through your actions, you're missing something. You want that person's heart to be right with God first, because when that person's heart is right with God, then you have a chance for a change. A person changing for you is not going to make the change that you need to see happen. A person might change for you and might change for a little while, but that's not a spiritual change. That is not something that's changed inwardly. That's not giving them a conscience that's void of offense toward God and man. That's just towards man, and they haven't gotten things right with God. And if they haven't gotten things right with God, they're not going to have the power of the Holy Spirit helping them to do the things that we desire them to do. So how in the world do we get our heart and our conscience right with God? It's the mind under the blood. The mind under the blood. Our Christian life is completely about faith. It's completely about faith. The only thing that can put a man right with God is the blood of Christ. Modern Christians, not just you, but me also, need to understand the power of the blood. Look what the verses in Hebrew says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. And I think we'd all say, okay, I understand that. Maybe I don't get all the doctrine behind that, but yes, I can enter boldly into because of what Jesus Christ did, because of Jesus Christ's blood. Okay. Then you say, let us draw near with a heart true, full, and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, to understand that evil conscience, we talked about a good conscience, the evil conscience is evidence as a violated or offended conscience. It's something that we know there's something wrong in our conscience, or know that there's something that we have not gotten right. Now, from God's side of view, God's already applied the blood to the problem, the situation. The blood is always there. The blood's always available. Victory is always there. Victory is always available. And an evil conscience is evidenced by a compulsive, plaguing thoughts of fear, accusation, guilt, jealousy, bitterness, lust, unbelief, criticism, and all those things. All the good works we do cannot free us from a bad conscience or evil conscience until we are willing to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. Until we're willing to, by faith, put our conscience under the blood and say, okay, Lord, you've told me that you will forgive me. Okay, Lord, you told me I can have victory. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do my best to reconcile with you. And then as I reconcile with people, I'm placing these things under the blood, and no longer am I going to let the devil tempt me. No longer am I going to let the wicked one come and cause me to have issues and problems. Now, I picture this, and I think this about the Passover. We're getting close to Easter. I know most of us understand how the Passover has something to do with Easter, as Jesus being our God's holy lamb. Back to the first Passover, the Israelites received specific instructions from the Lord for deliverance from during the Passover. They were to kill a lamb and drain the blood into a basin. Then they were to take a hyssop and dip it in the blood and strike the lintel and the two side posts of the doorway. The obedient Israelites were to remain inside their homes until the morning. Now remember what it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. So I think we remember how that works. You know, Jesus, the God gave the Israelites some instructions. Kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, put the blood above, and then when the destroyer comes, he'll see the blood, and he will keep on passing over. And that's when you hear the songs, he'll pass over. You know, that's the idea of Passover and things like that. Now, how does that work for us? The blood-sprinkled doorway was adequate to keep the destroyer out. Now, as for believers, the blood has already been applied from God's side. God has already made it possible. God has already ordained what is going to happen. But we must appropriate it from our own conscience. The mind is like a room where visitors are entertained. All thoughts in our lives come in through the mind. They drop in the spirit and then possess our whole being. By faith, we must see his blood sprinkled on the doorposts of our minds. When thoughts from the evil one come knocking, we simply point to the blood over the doorpath of our minds. No demon in hell can penetrate the blood. We must take all our sins and put them underneath the blood. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? It's sort of like when that destroyer came by to kill the firstborn. They could not go into the house where the blood was at. Now, it's the same thing in our lives. If we put our mind and our conscience under the blood and we point to the blood and we say, hey, look, I have victory. I do not have to think that way. I do not have to sin. I do not have to do those things. The Bible calls that reckoning ourselves dead. And if we take it from that idea that we have sprinkled the blood on our evil conscience, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, we have said, I do not have to think that way. I can actually have victory in my life. And I know that's a little bit deeper than sometimes maybe we go, but if we have an evil conscience, and that conscience is something the devil continually says, one of the things that the devil harps on in so many Christians' life, how can you serve when you've done this? How can you minister when you've said this? How in the world can you live supposedly that Christian life? And he will cause you to doubt. He'll cause you to think that you're worthless. But through the blood and under the blood, we are something that is precious in God's sight and something that can also cause us to have a conscience that is void of offense to God. So even though we ourselves cannot understand why God can forgive and how God can forgive, and we see our wicked past and we see the things we've done, it makes us sick, it makes us discouraged. The devil brings those things up in our mind. If we will just believe that what God has taught us and will draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith that he has promised us that he's forgiven us of that, and once we confess it, we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, and if we would just say, okay, that's under the blood, and having therefore the reason why I have the boldness to enter is because of the blood of Jesus. It's powerful enough for us to enter into it, but is it also powerful for us enough to believe that we don't have to listen to the lies of the devil? I can have victory in my thought life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I've accepted Christ and it's under the blood. My mind, my heart has been sprinkled from evil conscience. I do not have to have a wicked and evil conscience that is offensive to God and also offensive to man. So I want you to think about this, that God says that if we keep our mind under the blood is something where we can have victory. Next thing I want you to think about is a clear conscience toward God, confessing things, getting our hearts right with God. Don't let the devil confuse you, and don't let the devil think that you're worthless and cannot serve God because of past sins. But how about towards man? What about towards man? You know, how do we have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and also towards man? Now, sometimes when I've been doing some studying, they use this word restitution. And sometimes I might use the word restitution versus reconciliation. God's paid the payment for us. We've been sacrificed. He's paid the price. Jesus died on the cross. He was that sacrificial lamb. Sometimes when we get our hearts right towards man, there are things that we have to do in restitution. Think about Zacchaeus. What did he say? He said, if I've stolen anything from anybody, I'm going to give it back fourfold. And that was something under the law. But there are sometimes, in order to get our hearts right with man, there are sometimes things that we would have to do to make sure that the reconciliation can happen. Dealing with God is the first half of reconciliation. We also need to make restitution when it comes to the horizontal plane or towards man. Remember, restitution does not secure forgiveness from God. If Zacchaeus did not get his heart right and he still gave back fourfold to man thinking everything's okay, then no. When someone gets out of prison and they paid their debt to society, does that mean their heart is right with God? No. When, it's when we get our hearts right with God first, we have the conviction of God on our heart and not say, okay, I made things right with so-and-so, I can go on living whatever way you want. You can live whatever way you want, but you're still going to be under a bad conscience because you've never gotten things right with God. You've never put it up before the Lord, and you've never confessed it and left it with the Lord. Now, how do we do it with somebody else? Remember, restoration, just because you do something, you return something, you give something over, does not mean you're right with God. But restoration is doing our part to attain forgiveness from those we've wronged and doing whatever is necessary to clear the air between ourselves and others. This action is absolutely necessary to have a clear conscience. It's not just about having a clear conscience before God or man, it's both, but God comes first. Think about what it says in Matthew chapter 5. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So he's saying that even when we're going to give a gift to God, or we're going to offer some type of sacrifice to God, or we're doing something in a spiritual sense, God says, I'd rather make sure that not only is your conscience right with me, but I'd rather have your conscience right with your brother or with people that are man here in this world before you ever come before me with the gift. Now, we're going to learn a little bit about reconciliation, how we need to do our part, but does not mean we're always going to have a good response. God wants reconciliation before gifts, before money, and before service. I saw a couple suggestions here, testimonies from people that I thought was good that can help us understand some things. One lady stood in front of the church weeping and said, I must ask you to forgive me. I'm not used to talking to you face to face. I normally talk behind your back. And that's something she said to try to get, God had worked in her heart. She had confessed that she got it right, and then she felt like she needed to say before the whole church, I've done wrong, I've assaulted you. Many of you know this. The easiest thing for me to do is to confess it before everybody. According to the testimony there, the woman's confession of gospel initiated revival in the church because other people began to confess things that they had done. Next one. A man strapped with guilt was liberated when he went to his employer and confessed he had been stealing from his work. Now, I don't know about you, but has there been a time in your life you've done something wrong and you got it right with God, but when you did it right with man, there is a relief that's there. There is something that's gone there. What is that? That's a conscience that has gotten right. That is a conscience that is void of offense toward God, and lots of times it's not easy. But it's easier to go to an altar and say, God, I see you. I know that you're holy. I know that you've never done anything wrong, and what I've done is a sin against you. But when we go to someone else and say, I'm sorry for what I did. It was wrong. I see what I did was wrong to you. That's something that's much more difficult in some areas. So another one, a pastor stood in front of his congregation to ask their forgiveness. He says, many of you have been in my office and seen my diploma for seminary. I gave you the impression I earned a degree. I did not earn it. He said, I cheated on my final exam. The diploma has already been sent back to the seminary along with a letter asking for their forgiveness. Now I'm asking you to forgive me for giving you a false impression about myself. You know, and the idea there is there's so many different areas, so many things that you never know what God will bring up from the past. As you get closer to the Lord, as you begin to work through these things, there are things that we're going to have to go back and maybe say in the past that, you know what, I never made that right with God. I never made that right with man. A 13-year-old was bothered about lying to her teacher many years earlier. She said victory was hers when she confessed to her teacher and asked for forgiveness from the offense committed many years earlier. What a joy it is to have a good conscience toward man. Now, having a good conscience with God is something that will relieve so much of a burden. But if we're going to be obedient, it means that we must also have a good conscience toward man. Our relationship with God affects our relationship with man. Our relationship with man affects our relationship with God. Restitution is not a popular topic, but the Bible is very, very vocal about it. And I'd like to give you some different just thoughts here about reconciliation and restitution. It maybe can help you. I don't know what God's maybe spoken to your heart about, but there's been times when I've come to you before or someone before and said, you know, I said something and I shouldn't have said it, and I'm sorry. If I offended you, some of you guys think that, because I think that sometimes people get offended by my joking. I like to joke around a little bit, and some of you know what I'm talking about. And I said, look, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you when I said things, because I need to be careful with my mouth. And why do I say that? Is it a big deal? Well, I want to be right with God, but the only way I can be right with God is once I get right with him, I need to make sure I'm right with those that I've harmed or I hurt. Most of the time, the answer is, oh, it never bothered me, never done anything like that. It's not as important to ease your conscience or make you feel good. It's also the fact that I know that I'm right with you because I've done what I should. So let's think about some things when it comes to thoughts and reconciliation. First thing is reconciliation is a matter of obedience. You go back to this verse here, and it talks about, where did the verse go? It talks about, you know, God tells us to do it. You know, and there remembers that thy brother have ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. You know, over and over the Bible talks about making sure that our hearts are right with God first, but then also right with man. It's a matter of obedience. It's something that we should not let disobedience affect God's blessing. How can we say we get right with God about, I don't know what it is, you stole something from somebody, and you say, okay, God, I've confessed that, I got that right with you. And then we begin to disobey by not going and making the restitution for it. We can't be right with God if we're disobeying something that God clearly tells us what to do. Sort of like last week when we talked about renunciating some things in our lives that are just, man, like the unbelief sin. How many of us deal with that? Most of us do. But we must confess that. We must turn our back on that. And under the power of the blood, we realize that, you know, we don't have to live that way. And so we turn and then we begin to deal, if we got to believe in God's pattern for reconciliation. Some people say, well, I don't understand how this could work or how this could help. Reconciliation evidences to man that the transaction has already been made with God. Be committed to making reconciliation when needed. Make sure you're able to do that. Reconciliation provides an opportunity to minister. Reconciliation provides an opportunity to minister. I know one of the hardest things I struggle with, and this might not be you, but for me, one of the things I struggle with most is saying when someone has harmed me, done the greater sin to me, done the greater wrong to me. And I'm feeling God's convicting my heart about for my place and what I've done wrong in it. And so what's my responsibility? My responsibility is to go to that individual and say, I'm sorry that I've offended you, or I'm sorry that I did this because this was wrong. Now, that person could have done something greater wrong to me, and they're the one that had been abusive, or they're the one that had done the greater sin, but that's not my problem. If I'm trying to have a conscience that's right with God and right with man, even if that person has done the greater sin, I am giving the opportunity to minister by someone by admitting my fault and doing things the scripture way, and I am giving them a bridge to allow God to affect their heart and to let God convict their heart and allow God to work in their heart to see their own sin so that maybe someday they might have a clear conscience before God and before man. It's not my job to try to get that person to change. It's my job to take care of myself and leave the rest up to God. And there has been times that when I've gone to someone and said, hey, I'm sorry for my part in this, they says, you don't need to apologize. I was the person that was in the greater wrong. That does not happen all the time. But what it does open up a bridge on which the cross from, it gives a chance for the other person to cross from their self-centeredness and to a positive obedience to God. By being an example and making a move in the direction, it frees them to be able to also own up to their sin and let God be able to convict their hearts. Now, it's something like it gives God a chance. It's when your testimony preaches a message. Next week, we're having an Easter program, and it's a little bit different than most Easter programs. The story's a little different, but it talks about an older lady who's perky. And we know perky people can be annoying sometimes. But this older lady it's Easter Sunday, it's the resurrection, and she's going around and she's preaching a message with her transformed life. She is preaching a message of a resurrected life. She's preaching a message with her testimony and with her actions. She doesn't think she can accomplish anything. She doesn't think she can care that anything can happen through her. She's just a little lady who lives in a nursing home, can't accomplish much, doesn't have much to give, doesn't have much to offer. But she touches different people's lives. And when we choose to look at reconciliation, it provides an opportunity to minister. We don't look at it and say, well, that person's not going to care about what I say. Why should I tell him I'm sorry? They've offended me a lot more. Just because I react in the wrong way and I did the things the wrong way, they're the one that did it to begin with. Now, see, that's where you're losing your faith. You're going from having a conscience that is clear from God and you're beginning to question God's faith. Remember those verses we looked at earlier? It's wrapped around our faith. Am I going to trust God to go and do things God's way and say, God, if you want me to ask for forgiveness or seek forgiveness, then I'm going to, for my part, I'm going to say, this is what I've done wrong, and I'm sorry that I said or did something that caused an offense to you, and that gives God an opportunity to work on that person's heart and that person's mind. Is that easy? It's one of the hardest things in the world, is to ask someone else for forgiveness when they're the one that's done greater wrong. But why do we do that? It's because we have faith. We want to have a conscience. It's more important that our conscience is right with God and right with man than it is to have our pride to say, I got to do this or I got to do that. Let's look at the next one. Reconciliation is always unilateral. What does that mean? It means it should be one-sided. Never look for another person to take the blame. Say, what do you mean? Well, for instance, as we talked about earlier, maybe you have the lesser of offense in something. If your purpose and your intention is to say, I'm sorry, just to get them to say, I'm sorry back, that doesn't help anything. Is when God has convicted your heart of a sin, and when God has showed you against the holiness of God, how you've offended another individual who is either a brother or sister in Christ or someone who needs Christ, you go to them not with the thought, maybe they're going to get right and that's the reason why I'm going to do it. No, you go with the thought is that I need to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and void of offense toward man because I want God's blessing. It's unilateral. I see what I've done. I see what I've done wrong, and it's one-sided. I've given that matter up over to the Lord, and I'm dealing with the attitude of my own heart, and I need to make sure it's right. I take sole responsibility that what I have done, and I move straight to the issue. I avoid the snare that the devil tries to say, hey, look, you don't need to worry about it. They were the ones that did the greater wrong. Instead, in God's work and in God's business, I don't allow the devil to have victory here. And I say, if I've done wrong, I must admit it and I must get it right. Do our part. That's what we should do. Be assured that if God asks you to do it, he can create through the circumstances. Reconciliation should never be if. When you've been convicted by God and God convicts your heart about something, you go up to them and say, I'm sorry that I did this. Not say, I'm sorry if I've offended you. you know, it's, I'm sorry for what I did. Now, here's the tough question is, what if someone's making an accusation that you don't know whether or not it's you've done it or not? And that's a tough thing. That's a hard thing. But you must always just remember that if you've done wrong, you own up to what you've done wrong. You pray and ask God to convict your heart and convict your mind. Restitution deals with my blame, the things that God's convicted my heart about, and the things that God has brought to my heart and brought to my mind. You say, Pastor, but that person has many more things they've done and they have not gotten right yet. That's God's job to make the difference, and God's job to make the difference in their life. Now, if it's something that has caused you to have anger and bitterness towards, and you approach that person and say, you know what, my heart has not been right towards you, and I've treated you wrongly, then I need to go and say that I'm sorry I treated you wrongly. And it's not the if I hurt you. Seek God, look at the situation, pray, and let God give you a heart that is right with him and right with man. And if you've done something wrong, say things such, please forgive me. Say such things as, I am sorry. Ask for forgiveness in areas that you've done wrong. Reconciliation never guarantees or precludes a right response. You ever tell somebody you're sorry and they didn't respond the same way? Now, obviously, the most important thing is be right with God. And if he told us, then we need to make sure that we're obedient. And it gives us an opportunity to minister. Obviously, it would be great if every time you've ever told somebody you'd done wrong, there was great revival. Revival broke out. Like you talked about the lady who was gossiping. Revival broke out just because I followed God's pattern and I did what was right. That doesn't happen all the time. Does not mean that the response is always going to be what it should be. And it's something that, with my smart aleck mouth, my reactions are not always the right way. And many times, like I said, it's because I feel like I've been justified or prodded in what I've done. The Lord convicts my heart as soon as I say, that's not the way you should have reacted. Dealing with my children, dealing with my wife, dealing with church family, dealing with extended family, when people say things, and if I feel like I'm being attacked, many times I'll respond in the flesh. But that's when I need to make sure that I'm right, and I need to say I'm sorry. But it should be not because I'm expecting a right result, right response. That's not always going to happen. Jesus told Peter, he says, you're going to deny me 3 times. Did Peter say, please, Lord, no, I don't want to? No, he says, I'm never going to do that. Did Jesus keep on and keep on and keep on until he realized what he did was wrong? No, that's not going to help anything. The right response is the response we can control. So that's what we need to worry about. When we do reconciliation, sometimes we must remember that it's not always going to have the right response. Next thing is, reconciliation is for the glory of God. God should get the glory out of it. I don't know about you, but I've heard sometimes people talk about their past and giving a public testimony. And sometimes I think they go a little kind of far when it talks about the things they've done in the past. It seems like they glory the sin a little bit more than glorying God. Nothing wrong with, you know, talking about what you've done and what you've been through, but sometimes it becomes an airing of dirty laundry. And don't get me wrong, I've heard powerful testimonies of God has done this and God changed your life and God, the change that God's made. I understand that. But continually talking about the sin that God's forgiven, you've gotten right, is something you need to be careful with, because you want God to get the glory in this and not just the airing of dirty laundry. Make sure it's God that gets the glory in the deliverance. Others may rejoice in your testimony. Others may rejoice in the miracle rather than the one who performed the miracle. And we got to remember, the glory goes to Christ, and that's what we're seeking. We're seeking God to do what's right and God to do what's best. To give you a little helpful hint here, maybe you might call it Brian P's theology, but I think it's something that's true. You should always, when you make reconciliation, it should always be based off of the sin and the things that you've done. Reconciliation is something that you must be careful on how you do it. One guy put it this way: reconciliation must be as broad as the offense, but need never be any broader than the offense. So what do you mean? Remember, if you've done a sin that's publicly and out to the whole church, like the lady who was gossiping, it's something that needs to be done publicly. If you've done something one-on-one, the Bible talks about going to that person individually. If you've done something in your mind, then that's between you and God. Now, sometimes people think that when I thought evil or wicked thoughts about someone else, that I need to go tell them. I don't see where the Bible says that. That's between you and God. For instance, if a man has a wrong thought about a woman in an immoral way, what good would it be for that man to go up and say to that woman, I thought immoral thoughts about you? They're going to think something really wrong about you. They're not going to get, God's not going to get the glory out of that. So it's something that you must remember, that when you've sinned against the Lord. Now, if your actions have resented, if they've been long, that there's been things that have caused you to act in the wrong way, then yes, there's something that you go to that person and say, you know what, I was rude and angry towards you. I didn't love you the way that Christ wants me to love you, but God's convicted my heart to love you as much as I can. But there's no reason to bring things up in your heart and mind that's between you and God, and that's something that it can create further problems, because remember, the result is not always what to expect. You mean God's been working on your heart? Great and wonderful, fantastic. You know, that's not how always people respond. It'd be nice if everybody responded that way. It'd be nice if everybody had the same heart, but you deal with people, you live with people, you understand that when God took so long to work on your heart, maybe it's going to take a little while to work on their heart too. You say, Pastor, why is this at all important? Why are you wasting time or spending time looking at this? It's because the devil's real. He will do whatever he can to make sure that I'm not right with you. He'll do whatever he can to make sure I'm not right with him. He'll bring little things in our hearts and little things in our life, and that's why God tells us to make sure we're right with one another. Whether it's a husband, whether it's a wife, whether it's our children, whether it's our parents, whether it's other church members. It's sad when certain church members cannot work with other church members. It's sad to think that there's people that cannot communicate and get things right. It's sad when we can't, by faith, leave things up to God. Reconciliation, there's a lot of different things that come with forgiveness and reconciliation, and we're going to maybe someday look at a little bit longer. I guess wanted to give you some quicker thoughts, but make sure your heart's right with God first. Let God convict you of your heart, and then let God open the way. As I was studying, there was somebody who said, let God be the one to open up the door for the reconciliation. Have a heart that says, I'm ready, Lord, to reconcile. I want to get my heart right with you. I'm ready to reconcile with the person when you allow me to. I thought a little bit differently about that. It says, well, it said if you go to the altar, you need to go to your brother. And there are some offenses that are like that, when you need to go and you need to say something. Other times when things have been there for a while, let God begin to work and let God give you the opportunity when the right time and moment is. Don't just ignore it, but at the same time, go to the person and speak to the person about the opening that God has given you. Because we want God to do the work in their mind. We want God to get the glory. If two people have been wrong for so long, both of them confess it before God, both of them confess it to one another, how much glory is that God going to get? He's going to get all the glory out of that. They're going to praise the Lord for that. It's not going to matter who was the first one to react or not react. You let God do the work in your life. Reconciliation takes away the Satan's ammunition. When the devil brings things up to you, and you can say it's under the blood. When things are cleared up, Satan has no legitimate grounds for an accusation. No longer can he say, how could you do those things? No longer could he say, how can you? No, it's under the blood. God has forgiven you, and you have done all in your power to rectify the situation. Is there a need for reconciliation, restitution in your life? Disarm Satan by dealing thoroughly in this area. Maybe it's good to go home today and be thinking about, is there something tonight before we do the Lord's Supper? Make sure that our hearts are right and make sure that we're right in everything that we're doing, and make sure we have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward man. You say, well, I'm void of offense toward God and man. Have you prayed? Have you said, Lord, search me, see any wicked way in me? Because I know that those different sins that people talk about, they live with those sins day after day after day and no longer feel the conviction of God in their heart because they've done it so long that no longer are they convicted by it, and they don't have any void of a conscience toward God. Oh, I'm not doing anything wrong. The Bible clearly says it's wrong, and let's look at that and ask God to help us, because we want to have victory in our thought life, and this is one of the ways we can. Let's make sure we have a good conscience towards God and good conscience toward man, so when the devil comes along his path, he's seeking whom he may devour, he's seeking the one that he can destroy, he's seeking the one he can cause to feel guilty and not serve him. So what happens then? We can say, devil, that's under the blood. And that God took care of that. God dealt with that. I did everything I could in that situation. And even if that person did not respond in the right way, I've done everything I can. According to what God says, I've done it. I don't have to worry about it. I'm leaving it up to the Lord. We can't let him destroy our thought life that way. Make sure your heart is right with God first. Let him convict you. And make sure your heart's right with God, man, next. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, as we go through this series, it seems like each week there's challenging things for each of us. Sometimes things that are easy to do, most of the time things that we should consider and thought-provoking things. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to make sure that we're right with you. Help us to look at the areas in our life to make sure that we are void of offense. We have a conscience that's void of offense toward you first and foremost. And Lord, as you convict our heart, you show us the ways of reconciliation and restitution to those that we harm and to those that we injure. Lord, I pray that we have a church full of people that love you and that can say with an open heart and an open mind that we are void of offense towards God and man. It takes some work. It takes doing some uncomfortable things. But as we do uncomfortable things by faith, we give you the chance to work and minister. In Jesus' name, amen.